Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. Amen. It's only a single verse, but the grass withers, the flower fades, yet the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we do pray for much enlightenment of heart and mind by your word as we seek to abandon the mores of our culture and to remember again the honor that you have appointed for us to have toward all those who are superiors in age and gifts and position. We pray that you would give grace especially to our congregation as we seek to navigate new territories and to expand our ministries, and as we seek to be a pillar in support of the truth as you have called our church to be. May the love and honor and joy of old age be known in our congregation now and forever through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, dear friends, through the blessing of God, people are now living longer than ever. We have steadily advanced in medicine, in nutrition, and the standard of living now in our country is among the best of the world. We have had relatively few casualties of war or other disasters. And so, as a result, now the average lifespan in this country is 10 years longer today than it was only a generation ago. In fact, perhaps you know, senior citizens are now both the largest and the fastest growing segment of our society. America is having a senior moment. We don't, however, often realize the changes that are taking place around us, nor do we consider how we ought to respond in society or even in the church. Living longer, I say, is a blessing from God and should be revered and enjoyed as such. The Bible, as we read earlier, said that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory. And I'd like to consider how indeed it might be a crown of glory, to consider this matter of honoring the silver crown and enjoying the blessings of age. But first I'd like to consider this realistically with some difficulties that older people and even older Christians face. We'll consider the doctrine of the Bible. And then I'd like to consider at some length an application of what we are to do according to God's Word in light of these opportunities before us. The difficulties older Christians face, the doctrine of the Bible, and then 3 points of application, which will be our longest section today. First, let's consider together the difficulties that older Christians face. Not just older Christians, but I'm speaking specifically about them today. Aging is a blessing, but, as many of you know, not an unmixed one. I think it'd be good to start with some of the challenges that must be faced as age comes, and some of these, a family or church, will help to overcome. First, physically. As you know, older people are more likely to live in constant or chronic pain. That's difficult. Recovering more slowly from illness. And even I can't hear conversations like I used to. It's frustrating. Some people reach a point where they have reduced mobility or can't drive or must spend many hours at home. It's hard to bear the changes that happen physically and even emotionally. There are particular emotional challenges with age. Loneliness can be a real problem. My mother just turned 80 years old a few weeks ago, and she commented to me several times how few of her lifelong friends and classmates are still alive. In fact, a year ago this week, her husband of 30 years passed away, and she now lives alone at home. And she strongly considered moving up here to be near her only living child, myself, but for a variety of reasons. Partly because she enjoys the comfort and stability of Florida, she has decided to stay where she is. Now, she's not alone. She has friends in the neighborhood and church and book club, but she does not have the live-in companionship of a husband. And it is lonely. There are changes physically and emotionally that must be borne financially. It is often hard for people to live into advanced years. Savings shrink every year. Inevitably, our society is generous in Social Security, but it is a little less generous every year half of the elderly are living on less than half of the average wage in our country. Prices continue to go up faster than income. Health costs have soared. And many people find that one unexpected illness or decline eats up their savings very quickly. Financially, older people are vulnerable. These are things all that the church is able to work with and help to alleviate. There are other challenges that we are not often able to meet. Other challenges that are even harder, though, for older people to bear. Older people long for stability. At the very time when they must face drastic and usually unwelcome changes. Okay? When you get older, you long for stability in life. And it's at that time that you often lose your spouse or are unable to work as you've always done or forced to retire, have to move into with your children or with nursing care facility. The older people get, the more they prefer a life of security and stability and resist change. And it's those times when drastic changes occur at this unwelcome time. These, I say, are some of the challenges that, if God is merciful, we'll all face. And we, as the children of aging parents, perhaps are already facing. Culturally, our society is not always helping things. For example, just in our culture, the skyrocketing divorce rate has resulted in the fact that many people, not because of death, but because of divorce, simply have to grow old alone at home. Barely half of American adults today are married. Their children often don't live nearby. Smaller and more mobile families have led to the geographical breakup of the extended family. Even when a grandparent might want to move in, there isn't somebody at home oftentimes to take care of grandma or grandpa during the day like there was in previous generations. You have to go for elder care or other things. The point is that in our culture, we don't have the supports that every generation previously had of long marriages, of someone at home during the day to take care of mom and dad and children often nearby. That's not true in this generation. And in our society, even worse than this, more and more the direction is young, able-bodied people are occupied with their own lives, while older people are left to fend for themselves without anyone to love and take care of them. Now, we have a generous welfare system, but it has perhaps unintentionally helped create an attitude of just leave it to the state. And parents are often abandoned to the care of an impersonal bureaucracy and clinical care. That's all I'd like to say. I felt that it was necessary to put some of these things before you as we consider what the church and the family can do to help. We are going to be able to help with some of those things, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual makeup, and perhaps stand against culture. Because our second point, the doctrine of the Bible, God is strongly against the cultural trends that we are seeing, and especially the devaluation of the old. In this famous chapter that includes verse 18, that command that you know, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In this famous 19th of Leviticus, we find the text a little bit later, these words, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." This verse applies the love that we are to have to all men, specifically now to the aged, that they might be the objects of honor and love, that we might revere them. The commandment you see given recognizes a tendency in certain generations and societies, like ours, to celebrate youth and to disrespect and marginalize and devalue the aged. That is certainly not to happen in the church, though even in the church it often does. Have you ever heard someone say, "The young people are the future or hope of the church"? You heard that? That ain't right. There's a truth that's hidden in there, but Christ is the hope of the church by God's appointment. And as the head of the church, He has called people of every age to take their respective places together in the growth and upbuilding of His body. In fact, The church today, I would say more than ever, needs the maturity and wisdom and dignity of its older members at the very time when so many are throwing these things off. We are called to join together. Indeed, the older teaching the younger and so forth. I'll mention more in a minute. But this is the hope and stability of the church as Christ has appointed it. But the church and society have, in our day, tended both to devalue and marginalize the aged. This command stands against it. One of many in the Bible, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an older man and fear your God. I am the Lord. It goes on from the law to say much. For example, in the wisdom literature, Proverbs, the silver-haired is a crown of glory. It is found if it is found in the way of righteousness. Again, do not despise your mother when she is old. Again, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Again, wisdom with the aged men. Wisdom is with the aged men, and with length of days is understanding. You remember, even when the law was read, the priest is to say, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt." And all the congregation is to answer, "Amen." Though Isaiah tells of the day in which a spiritual decline comes when the child will be insolent toward the elder. And hence Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." Well, with these things, our scripture references are in your notes. Also, our excellent larger catechism, speaking of the duties of inferiors to superiors and so forth, we have much to consider in the doctrine of the Bible. Now, for the rest of the time today, however, having only sketched the problem and the Bible's teaching, I'd like us to specifically consider the teaching of God's Word on the responsibility of the family, of the church, and then the individual, as we seek to make our way forward in the midst of these instructions and trials. Let's consider the responsibility of the family, of the church, and of the individual, and how God's people can exemplify God's heart in loving an older generation creatively, sacrificially, and patiently. I know it's a little bit warm in here. We can open the windows, and very shortly we will be cooled off, if that is what would please you, by the way. I don't mind stopping for a second if you feel you're having trouble paying attention. Yeah? Everyone okay? All right. If it only take like 2 seconds, then you'd be cool. All right. So, I want everyone to be able now to enter in to the application of this doctrine. First, the responsibility of the family. Clearly, the Scripture places the main responsibility for the well-being of older people upon children and other family members. If you look in your notes, I have put several verses from 1 Timothy chapter 5, where it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, implying other family members, let them first learn to show piety or godliness at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Sorry, that's verses 4 through 8. Note that passage teaches first the matter of love and honor. When the time comes, if necessary, older people are to be welcomed into the home. That if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. That is, by taking the person home. And that means much more, of course, than financial support. Older people are to be recognized as a part of the family, not overlooked or pushed to the side. And even if they live on their own, there should be a priority of frequent visit and contact. In other words, even if it's not a matter of welcoming them into your home, that recognizing them with honor and love as an important part of the family is an essential part of that piety that is pleasing before God. Honoring the silver-haired. Material support, however, is clearly the main teaching of this passage in context, going on to say, if a believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and don't let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows, that is, without any means of support. Verse 16. So this word honor, by the way, as you can tell from context and other places, implies support. When it says honor your father and mother, or honor widows, it implies financial support as well. That's why Jesus says, hey, you have this tradition of Corban, where you say, what I would have used to support my parents, I'm giving to God. You are negating that fifth commandment where God said, honor your father and mother. To honor a widow who is truly a widow means, in context, support. And so it is. There is the responsibility in the family. I've listed it out for you of love and honor and support. And before I move on, I'd like to give this word of encouragement. Although the passage in 1 Timothy speaks about repaying your parents, which I'll tell you as a parent is very true financially, that does not imply that at this stage of life your parents have no more to give. The scripture frequently reminds us that grandparents and aunts and uncles and so forth have an immense contribution to make to the younger generation if they have walked with the Lord. Indeed, we will conclude by singing Psalm 92. When old, they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and clean. Remember how we just sang from Psalm 71. Oh God, let me live that I might with power and strength declare to the generation to come your righteousness. There is a blessing to be communicated. And you remember even the promise of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. There is a blessing. A blessing in this responsibility that the family has. To love, to honor, to support. A blessing which God Himself adds the first commandment with the promise. You do this, it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. A blessing in caring that is never to be regretted, though difficult days will come, never to be regretted. This is the responsibility of the family: love, honor, support. Now I'd like to consider the responsibility of the church at a bit more length, and I've added one here: love, honor, support, and service. Love, honor, support, and service. As the family of God, the church is to assure the elderly among us that they are, Leviticus 19, honored, beloved, revered, and important part of the body. Surely this is not what often happens. This includes the ordinary love and fellowship, the one anothering of a congregation and bearing one another's burdens. We are to be united in heart and joyful in faith and encouraging one another as we have opportunity. And friends, our congregation is at a wonderful size, although not this morning, but still at a wonderful size, where we can still really know and love one another and honor each other. And there does not have to be this separation. First church I was a member of when I was 22 was a mega church, which was, a lot of fun when you're 22 years old, because there were like 38 people in my college and career Sunday school class, majority of them just right at my stage of life, right? A lot of girls. It was a good place to be for a time, right? Everybody I knew was my age. There were other problems going on. Eventually, I went to a much smaller congregation, an OPC congregation, as a matter of fact, where I spent so many years. And there, not nearly as many people, and perhaps not quite as much fun, but boy, did I grow! It was the first time in my Christian life where I had all of a sudden all these other people pouring into my life. I was eating breakfast and dinner with elders in their houses and older people and being invited in. And all of a sudden I realized that, well, this isn't just fun and games. The Christian life is a lot more than I imagined it to be. Well, surely, friends, our congregation is intended to have this dynamic. The blessing of the communion of saints is a blessing to all, but especially to those senior saints. It is their heritage. It is their support of God's people to their last day. This is the primary thing that will make their life a blessing indeed. When to their last, they are surrounded by God's loving, appreciative, honoring people. And children. Now, if you have not been paying attention, you say, this is for somebody else. Let me tell you, this is especially for you, little children. Did you know that you, little children, have been especially gifted by God for this work in the congregation? You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Dave? Well, God has made a special bond, which I can't explain, but something very important, between older and younger. And do you know, for example, that older people, just as a small example, would really love it if you went over after church and showed them the presents that you got? What is it that you got this year? Show them, what you got for your birthday. Or if you ask to bring them a coffee with the sugar and ask them how their holidays were. Do you know that this is so appreciated by older people? I'll tell you what, kids, you need to convince your parents to have some of these older people over sometime that you can spend a little more time. And ask them, how did you meet your wife? Or what was Virginia like when you were young? Or, much more importantly, what has the Lord taught you as you have walked so many years with Him? Now, right now, many of you kids are sitting together with your family, and that's great. You don't have to sit alone. Maybe you wish you could sit alone, but you can't. Okay, well, you know, it happens that it's fine to sit alone sometimes, but for years, some of the older people in the congregation, they never sat alone for years, and now they sit alone. And it's hard sometimes when nobody's even invited you to sit or to talk to them or to show them what you got for your present. You kids, it's a little intimidating, I know, but you kids have a special bond. It's not quite intimidating with an older person. Somehow, is it? As a matter of fact, I say you are especially gifted to serve God in this way. And you guys can encourage this some. Where the whole church has the responsibility of love and honor. And we all have the part to play. But I tell you especially, you kids, you somehow bring out the best in the older. What is the responsibility of the church? Well, love and honor. And honor, as I say, implies support. The First Timothy passage I read says that the church has the responsibility for material support when people indeed have none to care for them. We are thankfully not in that situation right now with any of our members, though things are a bit tight for some, but we must be ready. Yet there is much more than simple financial provision implied here. There are household repairs, gardening, shopping, and encouraging people by visiting them, especially those who have such difficulty getting out this time of year. By the way, I'm so thankful to those of you who have made it part of your weekly schedule to visit our widows, especially those who can't get out this time of year, who have regular conversations on the phone, who just go over and watch Downton Abbey or something and have a time of prayer. It's a special ministry. A special ministry especially that some of the younger senior saints can have to the older senior saints. If you're newly retired, if you're semi-retired, you can be very active in the church, visiting and coordinating care for others in the church. When the winter's over, I hope that we can restart our once-a-month youth service projects that were such a blessing to many. You know, we have this emphasis on service and youth, and we have many opportunities now that have come up. The church has a responsibility of love and honor and support, not just financially, but in so many other ways. Now, these things are basically the same as with the family, as with the family of God. But I would like to highlight one other important emphasis in God's Word before we move on, that of service. Honor, love, support, service. I say we are to get rid of the slogan, "The youth are the hope of the church." Now, don't misunderstand me. It is true. But the younger generation, are the future leaders of the church, the home, work, society. But now I ask you, according to the Bible, how are those youth to be prepared to take their place in the church, in the home, in society? Christ has appointed in the church that the older are to be the teachers, mentors, and examples to the younger. So in other words, the young may not be the hope of the church, as people say, but the church is the hope of the young. Titus 2. Older men are to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And they are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children and so forth, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I am so thankful for you older women who have taken the initiative to call the younger, especially the young mothers, get together with them for conversation and prayer. I benefited, I say, so much for this as still a young Christian. And how much indeed they have told me that they appreciate that time that you spend. Some of you older men and older women can begin by inviting the younger to breakfast or lunch or something, reading and discussing something together that speaks to their life situation, right? Pick out some of the greatest books ever read. You know, I never read a serious book until, as I say, I started going. And there I'm having breakfast with some of the elders, and they say, hey, you got to read this. Let's read this together. Some of the best books I ever read in my life given to me by those who are older in the congregation. My larger point, though, is a church that is only catering to a younger generation is simply not fulfilling the biblical pattern and priority. Many times the scriptures are addressing older and younger together, one another, because they are supposed to be together in the church. It can't be good if they're not. You know how Rehoboam lost most of the kingdom by rejecting the wisdom of the aged and heeding the counsel of his young friends. Well, friends, the church is, again, heeding the counsel of the young and rejecting the wisdom of the old to its detriment. And though I am so glad for the preaching of Christ to a young generation so that some churches are packed full, especially in this area, nearly with all young people, I believe that such churches are not building the kingdom of God as they should, not honoring the aged, indeed, departing further and further from the biblical commands for worship, introducing traditions of men, entertainment, bringing people in, bringing the youth in, it's true, but not for a full obedience to the faith. An African proverb says that the death of an old person is like the loss of a library, one author notes. And in those words are embedded the important role to adults in those cultures in Africa. Their physical decline actually begins to cement a relationship between old and young. Indeed, one man writes, an old man is still capable, an old man who is still capable of stalking, killing, and butchering a mastodon would have little inclination to spend hours doting on grandchildren, telling them stories, and instructing them in the ways of their people. Because they are no longer, in other words, capable of doing what they ought to do, this gives them, prepares them for a ministry that is cemented between the old and young. Now, I'd like to meditate on this a little more. The church in better days actually had more avenues for service for the elderly. I think we need to give much more attention to this. For example, as I mentioned before, after a few centuries, the church began actually to have an order of older women, sort of the counterpart of the deacons. The apostolic constitutions, for example, record that women were recognized and appointed to give themselves to counsel younger women, to visit the sick, to catechize and prepare women for baptism and communion, to give guidance and direction to other widows, to visit Christians in prison, to evangelize pagan women, to help care for orphans supported by the church, and to give themselves to prayer. These, as I say, were typically widows who would have found themselves more free than other women to devote themselves to ministry and good works. And indeed, the church was supporting them. So it was only right that they should give back what they had done. Origen, later, a century later, remarks that the order of widows then, quote, achieved the dignity of ecclesiastical rank. They became called for a short time deaconesses. That order dissolved in the Council of Laodicea, by the way. But nevertheless, my point is simply that there was a formal engagement of older saints in the ministry, which was, I believe, the right thing to do. So that Psalm 92, when they are old, by the church's appointment, they will still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green. Now, in a congregation like ours, there are retired, active men and women who still have both the godliness and the energy to serve God, but their potential is often not realized or recognized, nor have they often even been asked how they might better serve. We might have some ideas. Perhaps they have better ideas. Do not all the members of the body, all the members, Paul says, have gifts given to them for the common good? And even if it is a more humble gift, is it not necessary? Now, we regularly need to organize people to bring meals to the sick. You don't have to do all the cooking, but somebody has to do the organizing. And it's hard, I know, for the deacons or working and teaching mothers in the congregation to do that. Isn't there another solution? Isn't there somebody else who might have more time to help do such organization, to serve the deacons in that way? We have plans for our food pantry, maybe even for a clothes closet. It's hard for our working deacons to get on top of all that, to get all that done on top of all their other responsibilities. Is there anyone? Think, is there anyone in the congregation who could spend some time organizing particularly children's clothing? We have a desire to maintain and beautify our building a bit more, and we have some money to do that, to make it more useful. Can somebody let the contractors in and point them in the right direction? I mean, almost every week I find myself driving someone or going to the doctor to pick someone up. And this week there was an email sent out to the church, and I realized that an email, you get so many, it doesn't address anyone particularly. But is there not anyone who could be called specifically? I'd say, perhaps you have the time. I say that there are people who are retired, semi-retired, still active, still with energy. And perhaps there's even more. I just mentioned some things that have come up in the discussion in the last 2 weeks. In this congregation, is there not so much opportunity? The older church had a mindset. We need official pathways of service to commission people to do the work so that when they are old, Psalm 92, they will flourish fresh and green. That they know that they are not just revered, but important parts of the congregation. They have something to contribute that is necessary, that holds the whole together. To expand your mind even more, I told you about my trip to Clarkson, Georgia, where so many refugees are coming through and have over the years. And how, I don't think I mentioned how the churches there have responded. For example, one church engaged older women, typically, to help younger female refugees to sew and to help to provide for the family's needs at home. They had in this one church I visited a room of several sewing machines, about seven or eight. They had a sewing circle. They had people from different nations there. They would take these women in who often were lonely and could not contribute, and they taught them how to sew American style, how to make some simple things, and how to sell them at the flea market. At a good price, by the way. I looked at actually getting something, and then I thought, sorry, honey, I'm not going to get it for you. It's too much money. Okay. But nevertheless, the idea was a good one. Another church I visited had an internet cafe, as they called it. They had five or six computers in a room, and they had it staffed all day long with people who were newly retired, with people who could teach refugees what a resume is. How do you find where a job is? How do you fill out an application online? What's an interview like? How should I dress? And so forth. I got there at 4:45 with the folks. The place was closing at 5. It was full. There was someone at every computer and a few others milling around and talking. And how wonderful it was for refugees, people who don't know the culture, to be able to talk to someone who had retired from 30 years in management and who could prepare them to apply for work. And how simple it was for a woman who'd gone to work every day of her life to spend their morning retirement hours or after taking an afternoon shift making the difference in people's lives. Now, that was the needs in Clarkston. And that was somewhat ambitious, but as I say, boy, it was popular. Boy, it really made the difference. So many people blessed and came to faith over the years through such ministries. I'm simply illustrating to you the ways in which Christians in the ancient world and in other congregations today very intentionally employed the senior members of the congregation in some of the most important Christian ministries so that they were not merely honored and revered for their age, but for their contribution. This is an area of the church's responsibility that we must give more attention to so that Psalm 92, they will flourish fresh and green. Now, thank you for bearing with me in a bit longer point of application, number two. Finally, number three, I will speak of the responsibility of the elderly themselves. Teaching, serving, enjoying, and finishing well. I've spoken about the responsibility of the family to love and to honor, to support. Spoken of the responsibility of the church, love, honor, support, and provide opportunities for service, not only to serve them, but to provide opportunity for service to them, from them. And now I would like to speak to the responsibility of the elderly themselves. Teaching, serving, enjoying, and finishing well. Well, actually, I've already spoken a lot about teaching and serving when applying it to the church. I won't have to repeat those things, I trust. But I would like to complete the study by focusing, therefore, on enjoying and finishing well. First, enjoying. The Bible, while certainly being realistic about the troubles of age, see Ecclesiastes 12, also speaks about the joys and blessings of such age. Psalm 28, for instance, it speaks of the joy of seeing one's children's children. I mentioned to you before, Al Martin, he said, I read Psalm 128, that you will see your children, the godly man will see his children's children. He's like, what, that's it? I mean, not see them be mighty in the Lord, not see them grow to do great things, just see their children's children? Don't get it. And that he had grandchildren. He says, I get it. I can see my children's children. Such a joyful thing. Proverbs 17, children's children are the crown of old men. You have the blessing and time to enjoy friends and family and the family of God and to teach and to spoil, to enjoy the blessings without all the downsides. And so just as a small example, the Bible speaks of such blessing, of being able to enjoy the family and the family of God and those friends that you have in new ways. And furthermore, the Bible says even when physical and mental stamina are declining, that the Lord enables the senior saint to have more stamina spiritually. Right? Even when physical stamina declines, in a strange way, spiritual stamina increases. Spiritual feelings, well nurtured, grow deeper. Prayer and reading and other spiritual disciplines are now easier and unhindered by the rush of other activities. Matthew Henry therefore comments, the last days of the saints are sometimes their best days, and their last work their best work. Now you may be aging with a brace, but God wants you to age with grace. And if dependence and weakness are spiritual assets, then I tell you, aging is to the godly an advantage. His power being made perfect in weakness. This is the mindset. Paul, of course, prayed for deliverance from that thorn in the flesh. But God said, I tell you, it will be better for you spiritually, though you are weaker physically. Assuming it was physical. The older we get, therefore, the greater and sweeter God's grace may seem. Are you enjoying the blessings of this part of your life? Are you mindful of God's blessings to you? Older Christians can sometimes fall prey to the temptation of complaining and bemoaning, as other people do. But in the psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 71, the psalmist gave us a different picture. For though he had troubles, he mentioned. He recalls then God's faithfulness, claims God's promises, is filled with hope and joy. He says he can't hope but tell others of God's power. Oh, please extend my days till I tell the generation to come of your glories. The psalmist doesn't merely ask God not to forsake him as he does at the beginning, but he asks him to give him many years to declare his glory to the coming generations. And so this speaks of the joy, of the power, and of the hope that specifically Christian senior saints have. And that brings us to the matter, therefore, of finishing well. Finishing well. Every age has its own trials and temptations. No. Every age group has its particular difficulties. In the old age, there is a temptation not to finish well. Senior saints are called in the Bible to handle loneliness and bereavement, pain and disability in God-honoring ways, being mindful that though the outer man perishes, the inner man is going from strength to strength. Though we must endure these light and momentary afflictions, they're working for us an eternal weight of glory. That in a God-honoring way, we are to be reminded of the hope of our life and the nearness of heaven, that the best is yet to come, and not to lose heart when our days grow few, but to gain anticipation. We are urged, therefore, to rejoice and to prepare ourselves to be with the Lord, to face death with grace, and to say, it is better by far that I be with Christ. This is the power that the gospel gives us, that we are not given to complaining in age, but renewing as those promises and the greatest things for which we have always hoped are nearer than when we first believed. And so the Bible tells us to finish well. Now, basic to all human dignity and flourishing is this willingness to accept responsibility for ourselves. And as difficult as anyone's circumstances may be, young or old or in between, no one at any age has the right to stop running the race. No one at any age has the right to be selfish or complaining or critical. Mortification of sin, self-control, growth in grace are always difficult for various reasons at any age. But I say the peculiar temptation of age is to begin to slack off, to begin to slow in the race, and that must not be so. Again, Proverbs says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And so, therefore, I tell you, finish well. You must continue to run, to struggle daily against sin, to ask for daily grace to overcome it. Draw near to the Lord for strength every day till your last. There is no slacking off in the Christian race until the day that the crown of silver is replaced with that crown of righteousness. You know how Paul said it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith in his old age. And now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, exchanging the silver for the gold. That golden crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself will give me on that day, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. We have a long race ahead of us, if God be merciful. And so let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Now, dear friends, maybe you are not a Christian. I tell you that though you have known so few joys in this life, that life with Christ is not only wonderful then in that life to come, it is even more wonderful now. There is this hope of eternal life that we possess, but that eternal life begins now. And Jesus therefore says, though a man die, yet if he knows me, he will live. And so, dear friends, do not be ashamed or afraid to die any longer. Though life's days may be long or short, by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins being forgiven, you also can lay hold of that calling, that high upward calling, forsaking your own way and finding in Him not just life, but true life and life eternal. In conclusion, old age is to be the time, Psalm 72 says, of flourishing and bearing fruit. And it can be so. It is the opportunity of making new friends, of developing new interests, of fresh ways of service, spending more time in fellowship with God and God's people. It can be fruitful and joyful, or it can be empty and sad. That largely depends upon the faith and grace of the person involved. I read somebody this week that said, most people spend the first half of their life making the second half of their life miserable. That is to say, you make those choices in the first half of your life and those patterns and graces that will carry you through to the elderly. God has given you such special and precious promises. You are called to depend upon these to His glory. Having laid the foundation, let us continue to build until the day Christ calls us home. Having been appointed gifts for the common good, let us use them as long as we have breath and strength. Having received such precious promises, let us begin and end our day with that same one. The promise with which we began is the promise with which I will now close. Even to your old age, I am He. And even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings of age that we are more as a society and a church enjoying together, and pray that as we continue to progress in our understanding of your word, that we at every age might flourish and bear fruit. We pray for those who are ministering to their parents and seeking to be in so many ways parents to their parents. Those who have always counted on them now find that they need to count on those here. We have a difficult time seeing roles reversed, and we do not wish to see them in weakness. We know it is a humiliating reversal, and yet we pray for those here who are ministering to them that they would not be feeling discouraged. We pray for their parents that they should not feel helpless or dependent. We pray that through the love, tenderness, and respect that comes from such a bond, being filled with Christian compassion and patience, that those who are here ministering may be shielded from any anger and resentment or loss of patience. You would give them strength to serve. And we pray for those who are being ministered to, that especially those who know your name might keep it until the end. Give all strength, give all dignity and grace, and bless all with your Spirit's comfort, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.